For our scripture reading this morning, we have two portions. One is from Leviticus, the Old Testament, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And the second portion is 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Leviticus 10 at verse 1 and 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Itamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean." Then 1 Corinthians 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to their own labor. And for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one glory in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Now the text is from Leviticus, and fire went out, that they put profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of the death of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, is one that continues to raise always a number of serious questions every time it is read. And one question that usually surfaces in our minds is, was it really such a serious offense that it deserved the immediate death penalty? And one thing which colors our evaluation of this punishment, for that's really what it is, punishment of these two men by the Lord God, is what colors our evaluation is that we see it as an error in celebrating the divine liturgy. So they made a mistake. What is so serious in making a mistake in doing what you're supposed to be doing? Frankly, is not our problem, really, that we do not understand why the Lord would get so, we think, angry. Now, we can approach this happening with Nadab and Abihu from two different angles. And one angle is that deep within ourselves we say, well, that were the days of the Old Testament, but since the days of the Lord Jesus, something like that would not happen anymore. Such severe punishment for a wrong move in worship would not be applied today in the church. And the other angle is that we say to ourselves, well, the Lord God is right and just in all that he does. And so there must be a real reason why he did slay these two men. And the second angle appears to be the more proper one from which to proceed. For we have also read from the New Testament. And there we found in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It is then from both portions of Scripture that we come to the theme for the message this morning. The Lord God goes the limit in protecting his temple from profane fire. And then we have three points: the approach to worship, the center of worship, and then the place of worship. First, then, the approach to worship. Clearly, the seriousness of the deed of Nadab and Abihu must have had to do with them putting fire in their censers and putting incense on it. Now, a censer we don't use anymore, I guess, is basically an open cup, almost smaller than my hands, and it had a handle on it, and sometimes it was not that long, sometimes the handle might have been this long. And then these censers were used not only in the worship at the tabernacle or the temple later on, but they were also very much in use in other heathen religions which surrounded the people of Israel. Censers then were made from metal, and they were made to carry glowing coals of fire, which were used to burn incense. So when our scripture speaks of the men putting fire in their censers, then what is meant is really glowing coals. And then they put incense on top of that. And this incense was a mixture of various plants. And it was dried, was broken, was really made fine. You find a recipe for it in Exodus 30, verses 34 to 36. And the burning of the incense gives a certain aroma and lots of smoke. But what was the purpose then of burning this incense? Well, Scripture gives us a few indications. In Revelation 8, we're told that John saw in heaven seven angels which stood before God, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and it was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So the fire out of the censer, you could say almost on the altar, and then the incense on it. But as the smoke goes up with it, there is the thought of the prayers of the saints going up also. So the rising of the smoke of the incense is identified with the rising of the prayers of all believers unto the Lord God. And this was not only a belief among the Israelites, but also among the heathen people. Another function of the burning incense was to protect the high priest from the Lord God. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, we are told in Leviticus 16, 12 and 13 that Aaron shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord God, and then with his hands full of incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and then he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony, on the ark, and that he die not. Now you cannot help but think of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, where at one point, you remember, a thick cloud covered Moses, Elijah, the Lord Jesus, the three disciples. And then how from within the thick cloud, the Lord God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And so the burning of incense then always happened when the priests came to or drew near the Lord God. Now we also know that heathen people used burning incense for other purposes. In Egypt, the people believed that when the priest burned incense, it protected you from evil and from bad luck. So they would have their houses smoked out to protect you from the evil and bad luck. And others held in a heathen country that a big cloud of incense was necessary that the gods could come close to us also in the cloud. Now, we have to remember that both Nadab and Abihu had grown up in Egypt. When you set the time schedule, then we will realize that they're less than 2 years out of Egypt. So they really had grown up there. And we know that various ones of the Israelites also participated in the worship of Egyptian gods. Even more than 40 years later, in the time when Joshua comes to the end of his life, he says that there are still people who worship the Egyptian gods. And so it is not far-fetched at all to think that Nadab and Abihu were familiar with the worship of these Egyptian gods. And secondly, we have to remember that the Lord God had given clear instruction about the burning of incense. It was to be burned on the small altar just in front of the veil in the middle for the Holy of Holies. And the priest was to do this twice a day. So there was the holy place, and then there was the thick veil that hung down, and behind it was the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest was allowed to enter there once a year on the Day of Atonement. But just before the veil, there stood this altar to burn incense on, that was to be done twice a day, morning and evening, together with the prayers of the people. And we have a description of this when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is chosen to minister this incense one particular day while the people are praying outside. So there you have again the prayer and the incense. And then an angel speaks to him as he puts the incense on the fire. And the people outside, in that sense, are not at all surprised that he has this meeting. Because through the covering of the cloud of the incense, the Lord sometimes makes himself known. But we also know from heathen customs that burning incense was used as a way to bring God near to the people, to bring about his presence. And this now is the question here. For what purpose did Nadab and Abihu put fire in their censers and incense on the fiery coals? Was it to make clear to the people, we are now priests? They had just been ordained as priests. We are now priests. We can bring about the presence of the Lord God. In a sense, we can manipulate it. We can do this. We know from Scripture that they used strange or said profane fire. That is, they didn't use fire from God's altar, which fire had been sanctified by the Lord God shortly before consuming the sacrifice, by consuming the sacrifices. We're told in Leviticus 9:24, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. And that must have been quite an experience and a sight, although we have no idea how to imagine that fire coming out from before the Lord. But Nadab and Abihu didn't take fire from the altar, as had been made the rule. Was there other fire around? Yes, there was fire to cook some of the meat in pots and so. And so they must have taken it from there. But once again, why was that such a serious matter that these two men were slain instantly by the Lord God? And that brings us to our second point, the center of worship. We've already spoken of the fact that the burning of incense was a very common practice in the religions of the ancient Middle East. And so it may well be that Nadab and Abihu, with their actions, with their censers, mixed in some heathen rituals with the rites that were commanded by the Lord God. And this now points us to a very important aspect of the new worship at the tabernacle. And then we say on purpose, new worship. Because, again, when you read Leviticus, then you will find that the Lord God instructed Moses how the priests and the people were to worship him, the Lord their God. And then you have to realize there hadn't been any structured worship before these instructions came. I mean, there were people that still worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But how? There was little instruction. There was nothing. And now we get a structured worship. And the Lord has laid that all out. And so it is not only that they are told how to worship, it is a totally new worship. And it is even an introduction of the Lord God. Because you remember when Moses meets the Lord on the mountain with the burning bush, then he says, what is your name? They're very, you could say, ignorant about who the Lord really is. They know very little about him. So here, now, we have an introduction of the new worship structure, an introduction of the Lord God. And so there is little doubt that many of the Israelites during the centuries of stay in Egypt had come to mix the worship of the God of Abraham with the religion all around them. You only have to think of the fact that how readily the Israelites take a little later to worshiping the golden calf. You would think, no, the Lord has spoken from Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up to the Lord. And then they say, about this Moses. We don't know what happened to him. Make us gods that can go before us. You see, people, the Lord spoke. We, haven't you heard him? Make us gods? And Aaron has been up the mountain with 70 elders and with Nadab and Abihu. And then Aaron makes him a golden calf. And then he says, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. And then we think, how is that possible? But then you have to say, they came out of 400 years of living in Egypt with hardly nearly a prophet around who would teach them. And so here is the Lord who is now teaching these people, this is who I am, this is how I am to be worshipped. And then Moses has to tell them, when the Lord spoke of Mount Sinai out of the midst of the fire, you saw no form, but you only heard his voice. And so the people have to learn that the Lord God is totally different than all the other gods that the people around them worship. And that is now what is at stake with Nadab and Abihu. There is clear indication that they function as heathen priests. They do not take the self-revelation of the Lord God serious, at least not nearly as serious as they ought to. For the Lord God, the Lord God himself makes that clear as he declares in verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Or as the New King James says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Now, there is, of course, a very principal difference between the people of God in the Old and in the New Testament. For when the Lord Jesus yielded up his spirit on the cross, having finished his work of atonement, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, as you remember, was torn from top to bottom, so that it wasn't a work of man, and giving all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ now access to God the Father through his Son. But at the time of the happening with Nadab and Abihu, full atonement had not yet been made, and the veil between God and his people was still very much in place. And since full atonement had not yet been made, the Lord God was very much a consuming fire also over against the people whom he had chosen. That's why we have this whole thing with fire on Mount Sinai and the thunder and the lightning. And so even though Nadab and Abihu were, you might say, very privileged to serve as priests of the Most High, nevertheless, they were serving a consuming fire, and they had to serve him with great reverence, and not as if he were one of the gods of the nations around them. Those of us who perhaps have read some stuff about the gods of Greece and Rome and Babylon and so on, well then, we know that those gods are actually nothing else but a kind of humans projected with a little bit more power. But those gods, they commit adultery, they murder, it's just unbelievable that you say people believe that. People pray to gods like that. But that's the way it was. But the Lord God says, I am holy, and I must be treated by those who serve me as holy. You cannot and you are not allowed to treat me like the heathen gods in Egypt. And here we come again to the question as to who is at the center of worship. In the heathen religions, the people worshipped and served their gods really for what they could get out of it. We need their protection. We need their rain. We need their sunshine. So what must we do to get the rain? I didn't know it, but I guess there was a tornado warning of Mitchell last night. We didn't have anything on, but what I do know is was an awful black cloud came over. It just was pitch dark. And our daughter-in-law came in and said, we're getting rain. You know, we need rain. We're getting rain. We didn't get one drop of rain. So you ask the Lord for rain. But now if I can imagine, how can we get the gods to give rain? Start a fire or offer something or do something. How can we manipulate the Lord to get the rain down? Now that's how you have to see the heathen worship. Manipulating the Lord God. You do that in order to get something out of it. And you do not do something else, because then the wrath of God can come upon you. So, yes, the people were serving the gods, but it all centered on man, on man's own well-being. But it is totally different with the Lord God of Israel. He's been from eternity to eternity. In other words, He has no beginning, He has no end, and He is the one who has created everything and everybody. He's not like us people, but then with an astounding lot more power. No. The Lord God is holy, which means that He is totally perfect in every aspect of His being. Every excellence fitting to the Supreme Being is found in Him. Without any blemish, without any limit. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly merciful. He is perfectly truth. He is perfectly grace. And in Him everything is harmonious to the infinite degree. And so He, the Lord God, is to be the center of our worship. It is Him we serve. He is not to serve us, we are to serve Him. And this requires a total change in His people that have just come out of Egypt. And this is now what the message is of the death of Nadab and Abihu. I will not have you treat me as this or that heathen god. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am to be served in accordance with my holiness. I am to be lifted up and glorified before all the people. Less than 24 hours before the death of these two men, Israel saw the fire come out from before the Lord to consume the sacrifice. A tremendous mark of His glorious presence. An overwhelming mark of His acceptance of their worship. But now fire shoots out from before Him as an awesome mark of His absolute displeasure. The message, to put it very plainly, you cannot use me for your own purposes. This tabernacle, this temple, is the place where I, by grace, have condescended to dwell. I've come down to dwell. And therefore my dwelling place must be holy. It must not be defiled. So we are reminded here of how the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple, calling out that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations, not a den of thieves. Which brings us to the last point, the place of worship. Now the place of worship, of course, is where the Lord God dwells. And we all know how in the tabernacle and later on in the temple proper, the priest first and entered in the holy place, and then behind that, once a year, into the Holy of Holies, where the ark stood. And in the temple, there was the ark, the wooden box with the Ten Commandments in it, and then on top of that, the mercy seat, and above them in the temple were those two cherubim, and they had wings, each two wings outstretched. Each wing was 7.5 feet, so from that wall to this cherubim, 7.5 feet, then another 7.5 feet on this side, and then there was the other cherubim, 7.5 feet and 7.5 feet. So it's 30 feet across. And then underneath the wings, above the mercy seat, that's where invisibly God is Spirit. The Lord would dwell through His Spirit. And so, in that sense, the place of worship was also the center of worship. And that is why the Lord God requires such preciseness in His priest. Actually, we should say that the Lord requires such holiness in all their actions. For all that they did it unto the Lord God. And through everything that they did, they either sanctified the Lord, they lifted up His holiness, or they defiled Him, they put Him down, they degraded Him. Either they lifted up His uniqueness, or they treated Him as one of the other gods. And either they glorified Him as creator and ruler of heaven and earth, or they brought Him down to their own level. You've heard that, you know, that the Lord is brought down to our level. We got Him in our back pocket. And this is now where we find a further answer to our questions about the reason for the execution of Nadab and Abihu. We find it in 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Now, clearly Nadab and Abihu defiled the temple of God by using strange profane fire, and thereby they defiled the place of worship. But that was not all that they defiled. Thereby they also defiled the center of worship, the Lord God Himself. They defiled thereby the holiness of the Lord God. And the Lord God made it immediately clear that this was absolutely unacceptable. And as a result, from now on, everybody knew this is a holy place, serving the one and the only Lord God. Clearly, the Lord God goes the limit in protecting His dwelling place from strange fire, immediately destroying all defilement from before His face. But now we have made the move to the New Testament. And now we find that what was true for Nadab and Abihu is perhaps surprisingly, also true for New Testament worshippers. For has the Lord Jesus not died for the sins of all who come to Him? But the apostle makes it clear that the congregation of the Lord is the temple of God. That is the place of worship. The place where God dwells. And so when the congregation is together for worship, like we are here and now, then this is where the Lord God dwells. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And you're not allowed to sin against the Holy Spirit. We know there is no forgiveness for that. And perhaps we should let that sink in for a minute. Especially when the congregation has been called together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit dwells amidst the congregation. That, according to God's word, is undeniably so. So, as we are together here, like this, we have to say to ourselves and each other, the Holy Spirit, God Himself is present here in our midst. When I went to study in Hall of Michigan in 1955, I went to a church and they would sing, at the very beginning of the service, they would sing Habakkuk 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Well, for some reason they stopped singing that. I think it would be a good reminder. The Lord is in His holy temple. It's really the truth. Everything which is done while the congregation is together for worship is done in the presence of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We are right now in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. And how important this is. For the Lord God wishes to have a place to dwell on earth. And He has chosen
the church for his dwelling place instead of Jerusalem. And when you read the Gospels, you find out how the people stream to the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to hear his word, to receive his blessing. And if he were on earth right now, no doubt the same would be true. But he has ascended on high, and yet he has not left his people as orphans. He has sent the Holy Spirit in his stead. Now we know from Pentecost how God the Holy Spirit manifested himself. Yes, through the speaking in tongues, but also through the tongues of fire on the heads of the apostles. Fire went out from before the Holy Spirit and filled the 120, sat on the 120. And the book of Acts tells us that this happened again and again. People were filled with the Holy Spirit unto salvation. But we also know that some people lied to God the Holy Spirit, and they were slain by him, Ananias and Sapphira. And once again, we see that the Lord God goes to the limit to protect his temple from what defiles her, what destroys her. Why? Well, when the church is defiled, God the Holy Spirit is defiled. Now, this is really an awesome truth that we better pay attention to. When you think of some of the things that are taking place in churches today, such as solemnizing the same-sex marriages, and unworthily partaking of the Lord's Supper by unrepentant sinners, then we are told that because of this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. At the time the Apostle Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 3, there's great division in the congregation. Some claim to be followers of Peter, others of Paul, others of Apollos. Some even said, no, we are of Christ. And so the Apostle concludes that the Corinthian Christians, they're still carnal. He said, you're not spiritual yet, since you are filled with envy and strife and divisions. But then he has a very sharp word for them. And it is this: ye cannot destroy the church of God, because God will first destroy you instead. To put it in very plain words, those who begin to monkey around with the congregation of the Lord God will sooner or later experience their own destruction. They better realize what they are doing, that they are in over their heads. For the Lord God will go to the limit to protect his temple from strange fire. But why would people do such a thing? Well, verse 18 tells us, people defile the temple because they deceive themselves. That was the problem with Nadab and Abihu. They no doubt also thought that they were wise in this world. And that goes for all people in church who think they know it better. Says the Holy Spirit, let them become fools that they may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in his own craftiness. And here we have the answer why Nadab and Abihu did what they did. It wasn't an honest mistake, no. They were wise in their own eyes. And here we have the answer why the Corinthian congregation was so racked by divisions. Various members thought themselves to be wise. And this is why today churches are defiled in worship and in sacrament, because leading figures think themselves to be wise. But the Lord God knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, that they are futile. So then, let us learn from this that we stay away from strange fire, from profane fire, from action uncalled for, even forbidden by the Lord our God in his word. Also, in this our congregation, we're called here to worship the Holy One of Israel, the eternal Lord, who is without beginning, without end, who has created heaven and earth and all that is in them, who rules all things, before whom nothing is hid, but all things are known. And let us consider that this very same holy God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet he will not allow his church to be defiled. Oh, that we just might know a little, only a little, of his glory and holiness, of his majesty, alongside his love and his Son, of his love. Then we would truly bow down before him, worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord in his temple shall ever abide. His throne is eternal, whatever betide. The children of man he beholds from on high, the wicked to perish, the righteous to thrive. Amen. Go in peace, bearing the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.